Please turn with me in your copy of the scripture to Romans chapter number 6 this morning. Romans 6. Every American today knows the promise of our Constitution's First Amendment. That is the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, the freedom to assemble. Every American today knows the promise of our Constitution's Second Amendment. Of course, that is the freedom to keep and bear arms. But what about the Third Amendment or the Fourth Amendment? It begins to be a little bit fuzzy in our minds. The Fourth Amendment demands probable cause and a warrant before your person or property can be searched. Anybody know about the Fifth Amendment, the Sixth, the Seventh? How about the Eighth or Ninth? We're totally lost at this point, right? How about the 13th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution? It was passed on January 31st, 1865. It followed Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation that declared slaves to be free. The 13th Amendment abolished slavery. It is my greatest and most enduring contribution to the history of the war, Lincoln said of his emancipation and the abolition in February of 1865, 2 months before his assassination. It is, in fact, he said, the central act of my administration and the greatest event of the 19th century. Today, every one of us would abhor the idea of slavery, the idea that one could exercise ownership over another. It's a core value of our society that every man is free. But we are not. In fact, we are all slaves. This morning, you might be asking yourself, wondering, where is Pastor Matt going with this introduction? Is Pastor Matt on a political rant? Is he making a statement about recent government restrictions that have been imposed upon us? No. The Bible teaches that we are all slaves. Romans chapter 6, verse number 6 says that our old man was a slave of sin. Romans 6, verse 22 says, having been set free from sin, we become slaves of God. Who am I? Without Christ, I am a slave. I'm a slave of sin. In Christ, I am a slave to God. And this morning, I present another message in our summer series titled, Who Am I? My Identity in Christ. I'm answering the question with this. In Christ, I am a slave. Without Christ, you're a slave. In Christ, you're a slave. All of us are slaves this morning. Let me pause for prayer, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 6 together. God in heaven above, we thank you for another opportunity we have to gather together as an assembly of believers, to sing of our love for you, to read your holy word, and to be instructed by your Spirit. God, this morning I ask that you would help us to recognize who we are. Without Christ, we're slaves to sin. In Christ, we are slaves to God. I pray, Lord, that as we analyze and evaluate and understand our identity as defined by the Bible, that we would live accordingly. And so we commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Christ, I am a slave. Now, this morning, we are not talking about being a servant. We are talking about being a slave, and there is a very distinct difference. The Greek word diakonos is most often translated in your English Bibles as servant. It describes one who serves. We get our English term deacon from the Greek diakonos. It is one who serves. And of course, Jesus called us to serve him and serve one another. There's another Greek word that is doulos. It's most often translated bondservant or slave in our English Bibles, and it describes one who is completely subservient without any legal right to the ownership of another. And in most cases, that bondservant or that slave, that doulos, was involuntarily indentured to his master and stripped of all of their legal rights. Historically, of course, that allowed for horrific abuses in the relationship, and we're mindful of those things. However, in some cases, a bondservant or a slave, a doulos, was voluntarily committed to his master because of a relationship of love and loyalty toward that master. In fact, the Bible describes this in Exodus chapter 21. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In this case, the horror of human slavery becomes the beauty of an honorable stewardship in which a master cares for a servant cares for his master. And it is in this way that Paul and Timothy and James and Peter and Jude, all of these men describe themselves as bondservants of Christ, as slaves of Christ. And it is in this way that New Testament believers are also called slaves, doulos of Christ. I'd submit to you 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is actually the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Also, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Bond servants, that's doulos, slaves. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, without fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. That, there it is again, the doulos, the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. How about this? 2 Timothy 2. And a servant, it's better translated bondservant or slave, because the Greek term there is doulos. As slaves of the Lord, we must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, of course, describing the office of elder or pastor. So at issue for us this morning is not servanthood, but slavehood. Not being a servant, but being a slave. A slave in Romans chapter 6. And the reality is that we are all slaves to sin in verses 6 and 7 without Christ. And then slaves to God in verse 22 because of Christ. We'll pick up in verse 14. Will you look with me at Romans 6, verse number 14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul's presenting a contrast in this larger context between going back to chapter 5, the contrast between law and grace, the contrast between bondage and freedom. In Christ, we are no longer bound to the law. We have freedom because of his grace. Look at verse 15. What then? Because of this position in Christ, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? I would offer you, number one, if you're following in the outline I've prepared, taking notes, the opportunity for sin is great. Since the law restrains us and grace liberates us, the temptation toward lawlessness or sin is toward lawlessness or sin, because, according to chapter 5, verse 20, the more we sin, the more grace we get. But Paul is refuting this thinking. If you look back to chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Verse number 2. Now look again at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Paul's answer about the opportunity to sin is no, no, 1,000 times no. Certainly not. May it never be. Modern translations render this by no means. I would call this the objection to sin is clear. The objection to sin is clear. The mere suggestion that God's grace is a license for us to sin, it's self-contradictory. It's a logical fallacy. It is a theological absurdity. The very purpose of God giving grace to us is to free us from the bondage of sin, not to give us a license for more sin. Folks, this is very practical for us. This is very real for us, because the issues and implications of it are what we fight about. And at times we're prone to defend the law. Other times we're prone to defend our liberty. And that is, in both cases, the appetites of our flesh to satisfy. So follow this with me. Self-righteous law-keeping. Self-righteous law-keeping makes some feel good about themselves, because their identity is tied to their behavior. And that was the error of the Pharisees. You remember the one Pharisee who prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give alms of all that I have. I keep the law." Self-righteous law-keeping makes us feel good about ourselves when our identity is defined by our behavior. On the other hand, self-gratifying liberty makes us feel good about ourselves, for we have the freedom to indulge our flesh with impunity. And that's the error of the libertine who claims that their behavior is all under the blood. It's covered by God's grace. So I have opportunity to do what I want. But Paul is objecting in Romans to both of these cases, in both of these errors, and he's warning the obedience to sin is deadly, or it is death. Number three, look at verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present..." Well, I'll just even stop there. It's a rhetorical question. Do you not know? It implies the truth should be obvious to the readers. It's the same phrase that Paul used back in verse number 3. Or do you not know? And it's an axiomatic, universal truth that should be understood by us of all people, the Fourth Baptist Church. Do you not know? Let me continue verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" And what is he saying here? He's saying whoever or whatever we choose to obey, we render ourselves as slaves to that one in our obedience. And obedience to sin, slavery to sin, is deadly and is death. Consider with me the confessions of a 5th century saint, Augustine, as he recalls his own slavery to sin. He writes this. He says, "I will now call to mind my past foulness and the carnal corruptions of my soul. I was torn piecemeal while turned from you, the one God. I lost myself among a multiplicity of things, for I even burned in my youth to be satiated in things below with these various and shadowy loves. My beauty consumed away, and I stank in your eyes. I was grown deaf by the clanking of the chains of my mortality, the punishment of the pride of my soul, and I strayed further from you, and you let me alone. And I was tossed about and wasted. You held your peace, and I wandered further and further from you into more and more fruitless seed plots of sorrows with a proud dejectedness and a restless weariness." Folks, Augustine understood his bondage to sin. And when we indulge our flesh in sin, and when we obey the lusts of the flesh, we become bound by the chains of it, and we become slaves to it, and the end is death. Of course, we sanitize it a bit, and we call it a habit. Or if it's a bad habit, we might even call it an addiction. Biblically, it is slavery. And we are enslaved to sin, and it leads to what? It leads to death. Look at verse 23. You know it well. The wages of sin is what? Is death. But folks, look back to verses 6 and 7 with me. Knowing this, again, you need to know this, people. Know this. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. What is Paul talking about here? Somebody help me. Look back to verse 3. Or do you not know? Again, you need to know this, people. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, speaking of spirit baptism? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have, or since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. In Christ we have died to sin and been raised to walk in newness of life. I've told you the story before, but it's such a good story it bears repeating. The story is of a woman who stepped outside to see her dog chewing on her neighbor's rabbit. She quickly grabbed a broom and beat her dog until he dropped the rabbit, who was, of course, very, very dead at this point. Now, the woman already had trouble with her neighbor and knew this would create more problems, so she scooped up the rabbit with her broom and rushed inside and put it in the bathtub and turned on the shower and sprayed down the dirty rabbit, flipped it over with her broom, rinsed off the other side, and then pulled out her hair dryer and brush and fluffed the rabbit's fur as much as possible. With the rabbit balancing on the end of the broom, she rushed back outside again over to her neighbor's yard and put the rabbit back in the cage, propping it up in the corner, and then, of course, went back home without being seen. A few hours later, she heard a terrible scream from her neighbor, and she rushed outside, of course, prepared to act so sorry that the rabbit had died. "What's wrong, neighbor?" she said. "It's my rabbit. It died last week, and we buried it. Now it's back in the cage." Can you imagine? But wait a minute. Unlike the rabbit, we have not just been fluffed and propped up in the cage. We have been raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. We are born again. We've been raised with Christ. We're alive, you see. Many times as I read a portion or a passage of Scripture or prepare a message to teach or to preach, I try to draft a paraphrase or a summary statement for my own understanding. And I would suggest the same for you, that you make it your practice as you read and study the Scripture to paraphrase and try to summarize in just a short bit the teaching of the Scripture. It can be helpful. This is my attempt right now for what is here before us. This is what I've written. When we choose to sin, we do not experience freedom, but slavery to sin. For we don't have the choice of freedom or slavery. We only have the choice of obeying one of two masters, either sin or the Savior. But knowing, that's what Paul is repeatedly saying, know this, don't you know? Know that you've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You once were a slave of sin. You now are a slave unto God. Choose whom you're going to obey. Look at verse 16 again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, keep looking at the Scripture. Look at verse 17 as I just read it. Notice that Paul didn't praise the Romans for their wisdom, for their intelligence, for their moral determination, their astute Bible knowledge, but rather Paul is thanking God for their obedience that accomplished a change in their lives. Look also again at verse 17. Notice that Paul doesn't describe the Romans' conversion as believing in their heart the doctrine or the teaching, but rather obeying in their heart the doctrine or the teaching. And there is a very definite link between in the Christian life between obedience and faith. In fact, look, turn back just two pages, maybe to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 5. Romans 1, verse 5, this link between obedience and faith. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. Paul is writing as a bondservant, a slave, up in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant, a slave, called to be an apostle. Now in verse 5, we've received this apostleship. Why? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. At the very center and heart of a true believer is a mark of obedience, and it's a demonstration of our faith. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Read James chapter 2. Because we have died and are alive in Jesus Christ, our new man is to now be obedient as a slave of righteousness, verse number 18. Who am I? I'm a slave. In Christ, I ought to be an obedient slave of righteousness in God. Now, here's the struggle. Well, the struggle is real. And the struggle is often illustrated in these ways. Perhaps first, it's dogs that are fighting within you. There's a good dog and a bad dog. And if you feed the good dog will win. If you feed the bad dog will win. So don't feed the bad dog, the flesh. Feed the good dog, the spirit. Another illustration that's often used is that of an angel sitting on your shoulder, whispering good things in your ear. And there's a little demon or devil sitting on the other shoulder, whispering wrong things in your ear. And you have these voices in your head telling you what to do, and you find yourself torn between them. And those illustrations, I think, are helpful to a degree. The Apostle Paul used a different example in the book of Galatians. He said, the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. Or here in Romans 6, Paul uses a different analogy. It's an analogy of a master and a slave. And in this image, it is impossible to serve two masters. You must yield, you must submit or surrender to obey one over the other. Which is some of the summary there. Our position as slaves. Number four, we would say the opposite of sin is life. The opportunity for sin is great. The objection to sin is clear. The obedience to sin leads to death. The opposite of sin is life. Verse 18 again. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And just quickly as subpoints, our position as slaves is different. So we're still slaves, we're just different slaves. The unregenerate or the unsaved person without Christ is a slave to sin. And that is the universal position of the natural man without exception. No matter how outwardly moral or upright or benevolent a natural man may appear to be, the natural man is always in bondage to sin. And don't be surprised when the natural man sins. That's what he does. He's compelled to do that. But things are different for the believer. Our position as slaves to God is different. No longer are we compelled to obey sin, but now we are to choose to obey righteousness. And sometimes this is difficult for our minds to understand in these truths. So Paul helps us by making it simple in verse 19. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is the goal, is holiness. Our practice as slaves is for sanctification, for spiritual growth, and for greater holiness. It was the great English expositor Martin Lloyd-Jones who is helpful to us here. He writes this, as you go on living this righteous life, practicing it with all your might and energy and all your time, you will find that the process that went on before, in which you went on from bad to worse and became viler and viler, it's entirely reversed. You will become cleaner and cleaner and purer and holier and more conformed unto the image of the Son of God. For you see, no one stands still morally or spiritually. Unbelievers will digress from sinfulness to greater sinfulness. True believers ought to be growing or progressing to greater holiness and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Of course, we won't reach perfection until heaven, but that ought to be my purpose and my pursuit, to be holy as God is holy. And then verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fruit of sin is shame and death, but the promise as slaves in obedience is everlasting life. In his early teens, John Newton ran away from England and joined the crew of a slave ship. You know the story, but I'll recount it for you. Some years later, he himself was given to the black wife of a white slave trader in Africa. He was cruelly mistreated and lived on leftovers from the woman's meals and on wild yams he dug from the ground at night. After escaping, he lived with a group of natives for a while and eventually managed to become a sea captain himself, living the most ungodly and profligate life imaginable. But after his miraculous conversion in 1748, which, by the way, all conversions are miraculous. Amen? But after John Newton's miraculous conversion in 1748, he returned to England and became a selfless and tireless minister of the gospel in London. He left for posterity many hymns that are still among the most popular in the world. By far is the best known and the best loved hymn, of course, Amazing Grace. He became a pastor in the church of a church in England. And to this day, the churchyard carries an epitaph that Newton himself wrote. And if you go to that place today, you can read this. It says, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. And John Newton is a great illustration of Romans chapter 6. John Newton was a slave to sin. John Newton was a slave trader. And then John Newton was a slave of the Savior. And John Newton was dead in his sin, but in Jesus Christ was dead to sin and made alive unto God. Folks, beyond the Emancipation Proclamation and beyond the 13th Amendment, for which we are all grateful, in Christ we are free from sin. We are slaves to God. Who am I? Who are you? We are all slaves in one way or another. Without Christ, you're a slave to sin. In Christ, you're a slave to God. Whoever you choose to obey becomes your master. And as we think of our habits, our bad habits, as we think about addiction, as our flesh and spirit war against each other, know that in Christ you are a slave to righteousness, to obey Jesus Christ. Surrender all and live like it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the instruction of Romans chapter 6. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to obey privately, publicly, in small ways and great ways. Lord, may we not surrender ourselves to the flesh, to sin, to the world, to the devil. Lord, may we surrender ourselves to you alone. May we obey as slaves of God in Christ. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.